My guest at this time is Rafael Cruz, father of U.S. Senator and 2016 presidential candidate Ted Cruz. Rafael is an ordained minister, and he's also the author of the new book, A Time for Action, Empowering the Faithful to Reclaim America. He joins me now to discuss the major themes of his book and some thoughts on the campaign. And Pastor Cruz, thank you very much for being with us.
Greg, it's such a pleasure and a blessing to be with you.
You were born in Cuba during the Batista regime. You escaped to the United States with $100 and the clothes on your back. Your son has told this story numerous times. What was it about America that you knew, even at that young age, that it was worth the risk of escaping?
Well, I'll tell you, America has always been considered throughout the world as the bastion of freedom. And not only that, also the land of opportunity. You know, Horatio L. Alger's stories were things that everybody read, and they were very inspirational because in many countries of the world, those things are impossible. To think that anyone could achieve their dreams is not something that many people in the majority of the countries of the world see as remotely possible.
Freedom, of course, is all the more precious to people who know what it's like to not have freedom. So what message do you have for those, most of us in America, who have never known another type of government and might be tempted to take it for granted?
Well, you know, in my book, A Time for Action, there's a scripture that I quote several times. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that says that for freedom's sake, Christ has made us free. So let us not entangle ourselves again with the yoke of bondage. You know, too many people in America think that we could never lose our freedoms. But the reality is we're losing our freedoms more and more every day. You know, I remember I must have told my son when he was a kid a dozen times, you know, Ted, when I lost my freedom in Cuba, I had a place to come to. If we lose our freedoms here, where are we going to go? There is no place to go, Greg.
You just mentioned that a lot of people in our country believe we are on the brink of relinquishing many of our freedoms. What do you see as the telltale signs that our freedoms really could be in jeopardy?
Well, you know, we are seeing it more and more again. For example, you see the Obama administration, every time there is any kind of a massacre or any kind of a shooting, immediately the first thing that comes out of their mouths is gun control. We saw it after Newtown, we saw it after San Bernardino, and of course, the Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms is to protect us against excesses by the government. You see, if you remove the guns, only the law-abiding citizens will relinquish their guns. I mean, the criminals will still have their guns. And look at history, and I point this out in my book, A Time for Action. You know, you look at every tin-horn dictator, whether it was Stalin or Mao or Pol Pot or Castro, every time a dictator has taken the guns from the population, then they have used the guns against the population. And that's a tremendous danger, and this administration seems very much focused in trying to take our guns away. The other thing is this. This is something that I express in Chapter 11 of my book. I express what I call five dangers if America doesn't change course. The first one I talk about is freedom of worship. We have been hearing this administration for the last 6-7 years talk about freedom of worship. I mean, it sounds okay, but we need to realize that freedom of worship is not the same as freedom of religion. Because the way socialists or communists define worship is that's what you do inside a house of worship. For example, in Cuba, like in all communist countries, you have freedom of worship. You can worship inside the four walls of a church. You can even preach the gospel. You have spies there, but you can do it inside the four walls of the church. But if you do it out on the street, you're put in jail. So when they have replaced the words freedom of religion with freedom of worship, they're basically saying you keep your religion inside your church, but once you step out the door, you're coming into a 100% secular country. This is insidious.
We're talking with Rafael Cruz. The book is A Time for Action. And, sir, to follow up on how you got to America. After coming to America, you took jobs as a dishwasher. You eventually enrolled in the University of Texas, got your degree in the normal 4 years. You became very successful in the energy industry, but ended up briefly separating from your family. You were reunited after accepting Jesus as your Savior. You say that moment is when you were truly free. Explain the significance of freedom in Christ and compare it with the freedoms in America that we've been talking about.
Well, you know, before that moment, I was drinking way too much. As a matter of fact, I did business at the bar. I would meet clients for drinks at lunchtime, and they'd meet him for drink again in the evening. And as a result, I took a toll in my family to the point that I left my wife and son, went to Houston, and I had been there for about 3 or 4 months when someone invited me to a Bible study at their home. Well, I was alone in Houston, didn't have anything to do, so I went. I don't even remember what the Bible study was about, but what impressed me was that everyone in that, when they had a time of prayer, everyone had a problem. But they had a peace that I could not understand. It's a peace that the Bible calls a peace that surpasses all understanding. I remember a woman that talked about how her son beat her to get money for drugs. And yet I couldn't understand why she had such peace. Well, it was that peace that made me realize they had something I didn't have and I surely needed. Well, at the end of that Bible study, the lady of the house gave me a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. She said, why don't you read it and come back next week? So I went back next week. The first thing she asked me is, what do you think of the book? Did you read it? I said, yes, I read it, but it can't be that easy. Well, she didn't know how to answer me. She was a relatively new Christian. And what she said, listen, our pastor will be at our home tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Would you come? So I did, and I spent 4 hours arguing with this pastor. I was a scientist. I thought I had all the answers. I remember after 4 hours pounding on this pastor, it was about 11 o'clock at night when I asked him, well, let me ask you something, Brother Wiley. What about that man up in the mountains of Tibet who's never heard of Jesus? Very wisely, this pastor didn't go chasing that rabbit, or we were argue for another 2 hours. He looked at me in the eye and he said, you know something, to tell you the truth, I don't know about that guy up in the mountains of Tibet who's never heard of Jesus, but you heard of Jesus. What's your excuse? That answer just hit me like a sledgehammer. All of a sudden, the eyes of my understanding were enlightened, and I just fell to my knees and surrendered my life to Christ. It was so revolutionary that within less than 2 weeks, I was back to my wife and son asking her to forgive me. Well, she was not a Christian. She didn't understand, but she also didn't want to raise our son as a single mother. So we moved to Houston, sold our business, and started again a business in Houston. And I'll tell you, it was just revolutionary. My son was a lot more fortunate. I was 36 years old when I came to Christ. My son came to Christ when he was 8 years old. And so he grew up with the solid foundation of the Word of God, and that helped shape his life.
We're talking with Rafael Cruz. The book is A Time for Action, and the subhead of your book is Empowering the Faithful to Reclaim America, and you list several steps in there. One is to vote. Another is to get studied up on the issues, to encourage God-fearing people to run for office and to make wise decisions and informed decisions on voting for people who will uphold biblical values. How well do you think believers do that right now, and what's the key to getting them more engaged, do you think?
Well, the truth is many believers do not do any of those things. And the blame rests on the pulpit. Unfortunately, for the last 50 years, pastors have been disengaged from the civic society. And they believe the lie of separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution, is not in the Declaration. They're very concerned with losing their tax exemption, although no church in America has ever lost its tax exemption for speaking on politics. It's an empty threat. They're afraid of not being politically correct, and what I challenge the pastors, it is time they become biblically correct instead of politically correct. And what happens is this, the pastors have, the great majority have said, well, politics is a dirty business. I don't want any part of it. They've divorced themselves with addressing the challenges in our society. For example, just to give you an idea, a few months ago, a Christian that does surveys among evangelical Christians by the name of George Barna asked a group of pastors, do you believe that the Bible addresses every issue facing America today? 90% of those pastors said yes. That sounds very good until you hear the second question. The second question was, do you preach on the biblical solutions to those challenges? Less than 10% said yes. That means they know the truth, but refuse to preach on it because it may be politically incorrect. And so if, you know, typically the pastor is the man that the congregation respects the most. The pastors are supposed to be the moral compass of America, but if they are not addressing the challenge of society, where are those people going to look for answers? The Bible says the sheep are scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And so that's what's happening. But the challenge is this. If the people of principle, if the people that follow the Judeo-Christian principles, the constitutional foundation that has made our country the greatest country on the face of the earth, if those people are not running for office, are not even voting, what is left? What is left is those who trample those principles are voting for those who trample those principles. And so we get what we deserve. We have a responsibility to be salt and light to a society that is dying in darkness.
Pastor Cruz, what do you say to those, in addition to those who think politics might be dirty business, there are others who say the job of the ministers is to preach the gospel, to build up believers, to share the gospel with unbelievers, and if it happens to bleed into, if the text of what they're preaching happens to go into a specific political issue, that's fine, but getting involved in politics is not their ultimate mission. What would you say
to that? Well, that is neither biblical nor historical. As a matter of fact, if it had not been for pastors, we would never have had the American Revolution. The American Revolution was sparked by the First Great Awakening with men like Jonathan Edwards and York Whitefield and many other preachers. But those were the ones that inspired the framers. If you look at the Declaration of Independence, there are over 25 grievances in the Declaration of Independence against King George. What most Americans don't know is that those grievances were preached in the pulpits of America for 10 years before Jefferson wrote them on the Declaration. It was preachers from the pulpit calling out King George for the atrocities that were being perpetrated upon the colonies. Where are those preachers today? They're hiding behind their pulpits. And as a matter of fact, we saw that Jesus himself told us that we are to be salt and light to all of society. We can't divorce ourselves from what's happening in the civic society. If we do not bring the moral fiber, the moral character of America to the forefront, America is going to crumble. And so it's neither biblical nor historical. The Bible talks a great deal about our involvement in every area of society, whether it is education or business or government or the media or whatever. We are to be salt and light in every area of society. But what happens is this. For those pastors that say, my greatest responsibility is to preach the gospel. I agree with that. But the second greatest responsibility is to be able to preserve the freedom to do the most important thing. And our freedoms are getting to the point that if we do not have a change of course, it will become impossible to preach the gospel. We're getting very close to that now. There is a frontal attack on religion today. More specifically, there's a frontal attack on Christianity in America. And so the secular government is trying to infringe more and more on the freedom to preach the gospel. So it is coming to the point that that freedom to preach the gospel is being eroded very rapidly. And we need to restore that freedom that the First Amendment of the Constitution gives us.
Rafael Cruz is the father of U.S. Senator and 2016 presidential hopeful Ted Cruz. He's an ordained minister and the author of A Time for Action, Empowering the Faithful to Reclaim America. I'm Greg Corumbus reporting for Radio America.